Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you at church with us today. We have been just started this series in the book of Ephesians, and we are looking at this first chapter. And last week we saw that there was this beautiful, stunning passage that we looked at the first half of. Now we're going to look at the second half of it today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the beauty of your word. We thank you that it declares your truth in power in such a way that it captivates our hearts, Lord, and has the power to bring about change in our lives. And we do pray that as we encounter your word again this morning, you will change us, Lord, that we would be made more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine this morning that Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla and one of the richest people in the world, just suddenly decides, enough's enough. I've had enough of this job. I want out of my role. I'm going to give my job and all of the perks that go along with it to one random person selected via a worldwide online ballot. Anyone who wants the job can put their name in the draw, and one lucky winner will be selected completely at random to take on Elon Musk's role. And lo and behold, you are the winner. You're the winner of this worldwide competition. Now, what is going to happen on day one of your new life? You're going to arrive in Austin, Texas at Tesla headquarters. You're going to be met by the senior vice president of Tesla, and he will begin to show you around. And he will say, this is your state-of-the-art, unreleased Model S Tesla. It's all of yours, and this guy here is your driver, and he's going to take you wherever you want to go, whenever you will need to go there. He's going to introduce you to your personal assistant, who will answer all your questions, meet all of your needs, help in any way that they can. He's going to give you a corporate card that and explains it has access to a $1 billion discretionary fund. You're going to see your office with stunning views, every creature comfort imaginable, crazy level tech in all parts of the office. You're going to meet your personal trainer and masseuse who will keep you relaxed, healthy and in shape, and you're going to need that because you also have a personal chef who will prepare all of the meals that you need whenever you want them. On and on the day goes as you keep discovering more and more of what your new life looks like until you're driven to your penthouse apartment for your first night. What a day. What a day. A day of discovering all of the amazing things that are part of the empire that Elon Musk has built that you now have full access to. Well, in so many ways, this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 1. But instead of the tour being of a puny empire of temporal wealth, it is of the cosmic, majestic, and eternal plan of God. A plan in which Paul says we have become full recipients. Last week, we saw this expressed in terms of an incredible bounty of blessing that we have received. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Like the lucky winner who receives all of the blessings of the empire that Elon built, those of us who are followers of Jesus receive all of the blessings that God has prepared through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. God has planned it all. God has worked it all. His glorious plan since before the foundation of the world. It is all His work. And yet we are included as full participants of all of that blessing. What a stunning and beautiful reality. And last week, we only just scratched the surface of this bounty of blessing, but we discovered that we were not included in this blessing because we were worthy of it, because we earned it, or even through some random process of selection. Rather, God, before the foundation of the world, chose us, predestined us to be adopted into his family, where we are given all of the rights of sons, full rights of sons, full access to the wonders of his blessing, full inclusion in everything that he has planned for his people. And because our inclusion is a product of his sovereign choice, we can be confident that nothing in this world can take that blessing away. Nothing can rob us of that blessing. Not even our own fears, doubts, and moments of faithfulness. Because God has taken the initiative and grabbed hold of us, we are held regardless of what happens to us in this life. Last week, I told you that this was the way God had enacted his plan for us in the long ago past. Well, this week, we're going to keep unpacking the stunning bounty of God's blessings by understanding how that package is enacted now in the present as well as into the future. Because even though we were included in God's salvation plan before we were born, before the foundation of the world, there is still a moment in real time in which we experience that inclusion in our lives. A moment when God's sovereign choosing of us plays out in the real, moment-by-moment events of our lives. When a sports star makes a horrible error early in the game by pulling off some then later in the game he pulls off some clutch play and gets the win for your team, you might say that game-winning moment redeemed his performance. When a movie star is a little bit weird in their early career, they have a bit of a wild time when they're young. Maybe they get in trouble with the law. Maybe they say really offensive things in the public eye. But then they get a bit older and they take on a seriously good role and it sets them a whole new path of success. We might say that that role redeemed their career. When a student has some really scrappy grades through the first half of the year, they're on the brink of failing, but then they pull their head in, they study super hard, and they ace the final exam and end up easily passing. We might say that that exam result redeemed their grade for the year. This is how we use the word redeem in everyday language today. We use it to describe something or someone that has come back from something terrible to something good. They were terrible, and they redeemed themselves, and now they're good. But the word actually has a fairly specific connotation in the Bible. Rather than simply coming back from a terrible thing to a good thing, the word conjures up the image of slavery. A slave was bound in servitude to their master. They were stuck in their predicament, with little hope of their lot ever changing, because they were incapable of setting themselves free. If they rebelled, they could be beaten. If they tried to escape, they could be executed. They were trapped, often from birth, in slavery. The only way they could be set free is if someone redeemed them. If someone paid the price of their life and purchased them out of slavery, setting them free. This is the context of the word redemption in the Bible. It is most associated with the setting free of someone who was in slavery. Most notably, the nation of Israel were enslaved in the land of Egypt. They were forced to work in tar pits for the oppressive Pharaoh. The whole nation was in slavery for 400 years. Until God turns up and rescues them through powerful signs and wonders that he performs, through defeating Pharaoh and his armies, through taking the people out through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, parting it so that they can walk across on dry land, and doing all these signs and wonders. This is how Deuteronomy chapter 7 looks back at that rescue. This is what it says. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is what the Bible envisages when it speaks of redemption. Not just somebody doing something better than they used to, a powerful act of God to rescue his people out of oppression and slavery. So we should sit up and take notice when Paul continues to speak about all the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ when he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. God has chosen us to be adopted as his children from eternity past. But there is in each of our moments, our lives, a moment when we were redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our rescue from slavery. A slavery that we could not escape from ourselves. And as verse 7 continues, we see the nature of that slavery. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Our redemption from slavery at the price of Jesus' blood was the forgiveness of our sin. Into the next chapter, we're going to dive a bit deeper into the brokenness, hopeless, and incapacitation of our predicament when we are in sin. So stay tuned for that. But for now, we have to realize that Paul equates it with slavery. Or at least he equates being forgiven from our sins to redemption from slavery. And like the slave being set free from their master, like the nation of Israel being set free from the oppression of Pharaoh, there is a stunning and joyous liberation when we have our sins forgiven. That's why, and it's a shame Liz isn't here today, but that's why throughout this series we're going to hear the testimonies of people in our church understand this moment when they came to realize that redemption, forgiveness from sin was available, and they embraced it. And we're going to rejoice over and over again with the people in our church family as we reflect on that moment when people are set free, liberated, redeemed, when their sins were forgiven. You know, I reckon every one of us here today knows what it's like to have guilt, shame, and brokenness of our failings hanging over us. To feel the sorrow of being measured and falling short weigh down on us. To be choked up by all our insufficiencies and insecurities. And yet, the Christian message is clear. The record of our sin, that thing that just weighs down so heavily upon us in guilt and shame, that record of our sin can be cancelled. The debt that we owe, forgiven. The oppressive weight of our slavery to sin, we can be redeemed from. All because Jesus Christ died in our place on a cross. He shed his blood, which was the price of our redemption. There is no greater blessing in all the universe than the blessing of knowing you are forgiven. And this is the first way that we experience the beauty of God's bounty of blessing in our lives. We are redeemed from our sin by being forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Liz isn't sharing her testimony today, but I'm going to share a small portion of mine, because I didn't come from a Christian family, as many of you will know. Didn't encounter the message of Jesus in my life really at all until later on, until high school. And the reason that the message of Jesus resonated with me in the moment that I heard it was because I was racked with guilt. I was racked with guilt of the things that I had done. I'd been a pretty good boy, a pretty good kid, trying to do well at school, trying to play sport, enjoy life, trying to be a good friend. But when the desire to be accepted by a different crowd of people crept into my life and grabbed a hold of me, it wasn't enough just to be a good kid. I needed to be a kid who went to parties, a kid who got involved in the party life, a kid who, with his mates, got drunk and did stupid stuff. And when I got drunk, I treated the people around me like rubbish. And every time I would sober up, I would feel this weight of guilt. I can't believe I said that to that person. I can't believe I was that mean. I can't believe I did those stupid and foolish things. And it just weighed so heavily upon my life until the day I walked into a church and the preacher said, he said, imagine your life is a movie. Every moment, every thought, everything you've ever done on film, what would your movie be rated? And would you want to watch it? Would you want anyone to watch it? And I sat there going, I know my movie is like R-rated and terrible, and I don't want anybody to know the thoughts I've had, the things I've done in moments of stupidity. And he said, in Jesus Christ, that movie can be erased. It can be cancelled. The debt of your sin that has weighed down heavily on you can be forgiven. And in that moment, I knew that's what I needed. More than anything else in the world, I needed to be forgiven. So I know what it's like to feel that weight of sin and to feel it lifted. And I can only imagine for kids who grow up in the church, perhaps that weight's even heavier because they hear about it more. They recognize, they've heard God's commandments. They know the difference between right and wrong more than I probably did. So maybe there is a sense in which we feel that weight of sin so heavy upon our lives, and it burdens us, and maybe it's a burden we're carrying in secret, a burden that we're just trying to carry all alone, a slavery that we are held captive to and oppressed by. There is the chance, there is the possibility, there is the certainty that that record of debt, that sin can be forgiven, can be lifted from your shoulders and taken away, because Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his death on the cross, has paid the price of your redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. There is no greater joy in this life than having that debt of sin lifted off your shoulders and knowing true forgiveness. That is the blessing upon blessing that Paul is unpacking here. And like we discussed last week, the blessings of God are not given to us as a reward for effort or payment for work. We are forgiven and redeemed, look at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Redemption and forgiveness are gifted to us. We are the undeserving recipients of God's bounty of blessing. He did not just slip them to us on the side. He did not cut us off a little small portion of his blessing. He did not place limits on our access to his grace. The text here says he lavished it on us. This is the language of excess and extravagance, the language of holding nothing back but pouring it all out in abundance, like a groom lavishes affection, love, and praise on his new bride, like a mother lavishes nurture and care on her newborn child. God lavishes his grace on his people. But why? Why does God graciously forgive our sin? Why does God lavish his love upon us? Why? I mean, if we don't deserve it, if it cost him the life of his son, why does God so freely and willingly lavish gracious love upon us by redeeming us and forgiving us? Well, look at verse 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, God has a plan, a stunning plan that is far bigger than any of us. And yet it is a plan that so wonderfully includes us and is so wonderfully good for us. God has a plan to unite all things in Christ, so that all glory and dominion would be found in Him forever and ever. Do you know, since the first human sinned, our world has been the victim of a brokenness. A brokenness that has scarred absolutely everything. A brokenness that has separated everything and everyone from God. And yet, in Christ, God made a plan to reconcile all things back to Himself. A plan that He has patiently put into place. A plan that He is still enacting as He waits for the fullness of time. The time when all things will be brought back under the perfect reign of Christ. God wants to have everything come into line with Him and His plan through His Son. Kind of seems a bit egotistical of God, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit self-focused. A plan to bring everything into line with Him under His reign. Maybe we could be tempted to think that God is just a bit self-absorbed. But think of it like this. Imagine you see someone trying to put together a piece of IKEA furniture and they're getting it all wrong. They've got the screws going the wrong way. They've even got the wrong kind of screwdriver trying to screw those screws in. All the pieces are in the wrong place. They've got the whole plan back to front and inside out. And they threw the instructions away with the packaging. They've got absolutely no hope. And you just happen to be a person who's put that exact same piece of furniture together a dozen times and you only did it last week. And you still have a copy of the instructions in that drawer where you keep all those instructions because you're that kind of person. And that's not egotistical. It's not proud. It's not self-absorbed for you to go and help them. In fact, it's downright cruel for you to leave them in their confusion. And this is exactly what it's like with God. He sees our brokenness and our confusion. He knows the world is suffering under the weight of this brokenness. And He knows that He designed the world to fit together best when it comes under His kind and gracious reign. So it is actually an act of love for Him to plan to reconcile everything again one day, to bring everything back, all of that brokenness and confusion, to bring it all to an end by bringing everything in line with Christ. It's an act of lavish love for Him to include us in that plan, to graft us into this spectacular plan for everything. Paul describes it like us being the recipients of an unimaginable inheritance. Look at verses 11 and 12. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Again, there is the emphasis on God's sovereign choice here, God's plan, this time to give us an inheritance that rightly belongs to His sons and heirs. By sovereignly choosing us to adopt us as His children, God sovereignly chooses to make us the recipients of this grand inheritance, this stunning world where everything has come into perfect alignment with Christ, even going as far to make us a pivotal piece in this plan, that we, redeemed and forgiven sinners, undeserving recipients of grace, which He has lavished on us in Christ, that we might be to the praise of His glory. that when the universe looks at the redeemed sinner, when the universe encounters someone who has been brought back, who has had their sins forgiven, someone who's been brought into the inheritance of God, it will be to the praise of God's glory. I know that anyone looking at my life, my upbringing, where I am today, goes, how? How has God brought salvation to a wretch like Joe Kahn? Whenever any of my dad's friends from way back in the day meet me and find out I'm a Baptist pastor, they double take. That's a bit of a turn up for the Kahn family, isn't it? The only way is through the gracious lavishing of love by the Father who redeemed me, forgave me through the death and resurrection of his Son. He gets all the glory. So when we, redeemed sinners, are brought into God's plan, given this massive inheritance, this glorious wonder of this world which is brought into line with Christ, the universe sees the glory and the praise of God. And this is the second way we experience the beauty of God's bounty of blessings in our lives. We rest in the certainty of the inheritance that awaits us. Are you frustrated by the brokenness of this world? Are you sick of your own weaknesses and failures? Are you over being hurt by other people letting you down? Are you tired of all the sickness, the stresses, the sorrows that you've encountered in this life? Then know with all certainty that there is a glorious hope. The glorious hope of a world that has been united under the reign of Christ, that has been reconciled to the one who knows how this world fits together best, how it functions best, what it needs to function perfectly. A world in which redeemed and forgiven sinners like you and me are the primary beneficiaries, so that the universe will see the spectacular glory of God. That is his cosmic plan. That is the bounty of blessings that he has in store for us. He has done everything, and yet he includes us in it to the praise of his glory. There is nothing better in all this world. But how can we be so sure? I hear you ask. How can we be so sure that there is this better world that God is building and making, setting apart for us, and that we will be the recipients of that inheritance? How can we be so sure? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here is the moment when all of the sovereign planning of God, all of the force of his sovereign choosing of us, all the amassing of that glorious inheritance, all the redeeming power of the death and resurrection of his Son collide into the life of a mere human. Listen carefully. Paul is talking to Ephesian Christians, the majority of who were from Gentile backgrounds of pagan worship. Loose morals, ignorance of Jesus Christ, and yet he tells them that they received the fullness of God's bounty of blessings when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and believed in him. All of that package was delivered to them in that moment. Yes, God planned it all before the foundation of the world. Yes, God chose them to receive His blessings in His sovereign foreknowledge. Yes, God adopted them into His family, but there was a moment when it was all realized in their lives. Don't let the sovereign power of God in salvation in eternity past blind you from the stunning necessity of the moment of salvation in real time. There was a moment when the people in Ephesus heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believed in Jesus Christ. They heard that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They heard that He died in their place on the cross for their sins. They heard that He rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. They heard that all who call upon the name of Jesus, all who repent and believe, will be saved. They heard the gospel and they believed. And Paul tells them at that very moment, they gained everything. And it was sealed with the very person of God Himself. It was sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is not like some promise that we hear someone make here on earth. Not like the promise of a politician in the year of election. Not some promise that a kid makes, oh, I'll promise I'll be home by this time. Some promise that carries no real certainty. This is the promise of redemption, forgiveness, and inheritance for which a down payment has been given. A seal of certainty, a tangible foretaste of everything. The person of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In other words, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is supposed to remind us and assure us of the inheritance that awaits. And the Holy Spirit does this in so many ways. Here are just a few from other parts of the Bible. The Holy Spirit empowers our regeneration and brings new birth into our lives. John chapter 3. You must be born again in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms our adoption, assuring us that we are indeed God's children. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit gives us a foretaste of the perfected life that awaits us through the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. He works out the stuff that works best in this world through us. And the Spirit unites us to Christ, who we will one day see face to face. John chapter 16, the Spirit will take from what is God and give to those who believe, to the disciples. This is the third way we experience the beauty of God's bounty of blessings in our lives. We are sealed for our inheritance by God Himself with the person of the Holy Spirit. You can be sure that you have that total bounty of blessing. You can be sure that that inheritance of perfection awaits you because God has deposited it into us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not because you come to church. It's not because you sing songs really well. It's not because you're passionate. Not because you read your Bible lots. It's not because you do all the things a Christian does. Is because He has placed His Spirit within you. He has made you new and He has gifted you His Holy Spirit. This is Christian salvation. Not ticking a box on the census, not saying, I'm a Christian, not turning up to a church. It's actually being changed and filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how we can be certain that we will receive the fullness of God's bounty of blessing, that we will receive the inheritance that awaits, that we have been redeemed and forgiven completely from our sin. So what does this mean for us as a church last week and this week as we bring this big cosmic plan of God together, that before the foundation of the world, He chose us, predestined us to be adopted as His children. And in doing so, He brings about redemption in our lives, taking us from the world where we were under the slavery and oppression of our sin and bringing us into His family through redemption at the price of His Son's life on the cross. And that He fills us with His Holy Spirit, giving us a seal and guarantee that one day we will be in His kingdom of perfection, where everything is brought into alignment with Christ. How does this change our lives? Well, from what we've heard today, there's something I can't leave this sermon without saying. All of that beautiful, wonderful thing can only be yours if you believe. Can only be yours if you hear the gospel of your salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. I can't finish the sermon without saying that is desperately necessary for every single one of us to come to the point where we repent of our sin that has held us enslaved and oppressed, and we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is the God who has died and risen again to set us free from sin and death. It is only ours if we believe. So the first thing we need to understand as a church is that we need to believe. It is a beautiful and stunning bounty of blessing that is available to all who believe. So there's a desperate need for us to believe. I don't know where you're at with Jesus this morning. I don't know whether you have come to that point of realization in your life, whether you're just here because you're here. But then there's a necessity for us as individuals. Doesn't matter whether your parents baptized you as a baby. Doesn't matter whether you grew up in the church or not. There comes a moment where you must believe. And in that moment, you receive the full package. Everything that God has planned, you receive it all. So I would urge you, Rosalie Church, to be sure that you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. But if you have, then all we can do is bask. Bask in the wonder of what He has prepared for us. That's what Paul's doing in this passage. This is a song of blessing upon blessing, a song of praise to the glory of God's grace, because of everything that we receive in Jesus. The only appropriate response for us is to bask in the wonder of what He has done for those who believe. And so, Rosalie Church, this morning, I want you to be people who rejoice, who bask, who just rest in the brilliance of what Jesus has done for you, for this stunning cosmic plan into which He has grafted you. You have access to absolutely everything that Jesus has won through His life, death, and resurrection. All that will come in the age to come, the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, seeing God face to face, all of that is yours, guaranteed by the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. So bask. Don't get caught up in the struggles and the troubles of this life. Don't let them weigh you down. Don't let them make you bitter. Don't let them make you grumpy and turn your face away from God. Don't let them disconnect you from what He has prepared for you, because nothing in all of this world can separate you from it. Because He has done it all, and He has gifted it to you, guaranteed it by the indwelling of His Spirit. So bask in that, rejoice in that, always hope in that reality, that the bigness of God's plan is yours in Jesus Christ. All of it, not one drop has not been lavished on you by our God who loves you deeply. Bask in the wonder of the plan of God and your inclusion in it. Let's pray together as a church. Father, I want to thank you so much that the biggest struggle in our lives, the sin that held us captive, enslaved us and oppressed us, that in the death of your Son Jesus, you lifted that burden off our shoulders. You took it all away. You erased the record of our sin, forgave us completely, redeemed us, and set us free. That is something none of us could do, Lord. No amount of strength or obedience or goodness could accomplish it. And yet you, in the power of your Son, have done it. And you've lavished that upon us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you care so deeply about your broken world, that you have a plan to bring everything back in alignment with your Son, Jesus. In perfection, in eternity, in a new heavens and a new earth where we will see you face to face. Lord, I want to thank you so deeply that we have every confidence, Lord, that that is a reality and that is guaranteed because your Spirit dwells in us. Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would consider before you whether or not we have believed that truth. Lord, that you would put upon our hearts to make it a priority to believe, to repent of our sin, and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that when we are assured of that, that we would be able to bask in the wonder of your plan, rejoice in the beauty of that bounty of blessing. In Jesus' name we rejoice. Amen.